I invite you this time to turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel. If you're visiting with us, we finished a series on 1 Samuel, so it's very natural we would go into 2 Samuel. And we are going through the 2 Samuel verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we are working our way through it. We are in 2 Samuel 9 this morning, 2 Samuel 9, and we are going to look at the chapter in its entirety. You are using the Bible in front of you. It is on page 260 and continuing on to 261. 2 Samuel chapter 9, I ask that you would follow along with me as I read aloud. I want to remind you this is God's holy and authoritative, inspired, and infallible word. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, at Lo Debar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, at Lo Debar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should regard for a dead dog such as I?" And the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. Thus ends the reading of God's word, and may he bless it unto us. As I customarily do, I'm going to encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this chapter. I know that there are some of you that like to take notes, and so I will do my best to help you in that, if that's something you choose to do. But it's always good to hear the Word of God being proclaimed, to have that in front of you so you can read it for yourselves. Lord willing, that the Lord will bless you with His Word here today. Before we enter our time, let's begin our message by humbling ourselves before our Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we know that this is your word. It's God-breathed. It's used for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so Lord, knowing this, we would pray that today you would teach us. That today you would correct us. Today you would rebuke us. Today you would train us. Oh Lord, your word is for us. And so Lord, today may you give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts that are receptive to your word today. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And let us say together, Amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, there's something about learning a new language that can make things interesting. I know for myself, I know for at least a couple of my kids, that we have are able to practice on Duolingo and learn new languages. And there's something about that. That's when Jerry put the Spanish in the bulletin, I knew exactly what he was saying because that's the language I'm learning through Duolingo. But I'm not here. I'm not here to be paid by Duolingo to plug them. It's a free app anyway. But the point of it is what I want us to know is that there's something about learning new words that can be very meaningful to us. And you know some Hebrew words. You know, for example, shalom. Most of us know that word. It's a Hebrew word. It means peace. And if I were to say Yahweh or Germanize it as Jehovah, you would recognize that that's the Hebrew name of God. You might not be able to explain the tetragrammaton of it all, and the vowel points and all that, but you recognize that Yahweh is the name of the Lord God. And there's probably another Hebrew word that you probably have learned over the course of time. I would argue that this may be one of the more familiar words that we might have learned in the Hebrew. And that word is the word chesed. Chesed. And you might, maybe today you're going, I've never heard this before. And that's okay, because today I'm teaching you Hebrew. Chesed. The word means loving kindness. Faithfulness, some translations are. It is a rich word that talks about God's covenant faithfulness, God's loving kindness. It's used in various parts of Scripture. In fact, when you see the words, as we saw in the call to worship, about God's steadfast love, that's the word chesed. It speaks of a mercy to those who can't do anything to get it. It describes a love to those who are completely helpless. It's about a covenant, about a pouring out of that kindness and that grace and that mercy and that love, and a call for God's people to be faithful and loyal and steadfast to it. This morning, you'll notice the title of the message is Showing Loving Kindness. Showing that chesed. And in this passage, we see that as David is pouring out this loving kindness to Mephibosheth. But in it, we also see God's covenant faithfulness to those who are outcasts, to those who are weak, to those who are needy. People like us. So this morning, I want to look at this chapter 9 in its entirety, and I want to look at it in two parts. I'm going to look at it in two very simple parts. The first part I want us to consider is the loving kindness that David shows to Mephibosheth. It's sort of that horizontal chesed, how David shows that loving kindness to Mephibosheth. But then I want to secondly take that horizontal view, and I want to look at it in a vertical. And I want us to see how that reflects the love, the loving kindness that God shows to his people. That's the two points we're going to have. The kindness, the loving kindness that David shows to Mephibosheth, and then secondly, the loving kindness that God shows to his people. That's the two points, and let's take a look at this chapter more in depth. First of all, the loving kindness that David shows to Mephibosheth. The chapter begins with David seeking an opportunity to show kindness to someone from Saul's household. He wants to show a glimpse into God's mercy to someone, and so he wants to know if anyone's alive. Now we might begin this. If you've been with us throughout our study in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, we have a variety of questions that may come to mind. One of those questions would be, why? Why? Why would what possesses David to be so adamant about showing this loving kindness? You might follow up that question of why and with a maybe more poignant question of, well, David, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten what Saul did? Have you forgotten all the times he threw spears at you and all the times that he chased after you, all the times that he threatened your life? And you want to be kind. You want to show that chesed, that loving kindness to someone. Well, there's a reason why. And we see that at the very end of verse 1. Is there someone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? So we have to rewind here for a moment. And must remember that before David even became king, he entered in a covenant agreement with his dear friend Jonathan. Jonathan, the son of Saul. Jonathan should have been the king. But God chose David. And Jonathan knew this. Jonathan knew that David would be king. Jonathan knew that God would destroy David's enemy. Jonathan enters in a covenant with David. And he was willing to do it to express that loving kindness to one another at great risk. If you remember, First Samuel 20, you might remember Jonathan is covering up for David, and Saul gets mad and Saul starts hurling spears at Jonathan. He's willing to even risk his life for it. And that's why David is doing this. He's doing it for Jonathan's sake. He's remembering that covenant. He's remembering that he had promised that he would never cut off that loving kindness from Jonathan's family. Read that in 1 Samuel 20. He promised Saul that he would never cut off his family in 1 Samuel 24. And David here is a man of integrity. David here is a man who is faithful to those promises. David is expressing that he's a man of his word. And so he is willing to treat Jonathan's offspring with kindness. But at this point, we know that most of Saul's relatives are dead. We know that David knew this. He knew that Saul and Jonathan were dead. He knew that 360 of his household had died in the Battle of Gibeon. He knew that Abner was dead. He knew that Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was dead. And so he asked, is there anyone out there? You notice then, verse 2, there was a man named Ziba. And he said, there's a servant of Saul who comes. And he says, I'm his servant. He says, is there not someone that I can show the kindness of God to him? I find this, by the way, really interesting that Ziba, when he says to him, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet. He doesn't say the name, does he? Now, if you were to look at 2 Samuel 21:8, we find that there are other relatives of Saul that's alive. But Ziba apparently focuses on this one crippled son of Jonathan. A crippled son who we might look at and say would be the most unlikely recipient of David's kindness. We'll look at that, why that's the case. We read in 2 Samuel 4, we recall that he was crippled because he sustained an injury as they were fleeing, and he fell, and now he's crippled. Scholars suggest now Mephibosheth, and this is something that I've always pictured Mephibosheth being much younger, but Mephibosheth at this point is about 20. And he's probably stayed hidden because of from David's view. Some scholars even suggest that Ziba might have brought out the handicapped son of Jonathan without mentioning Mephibosheth's name, because he wanted David to realize that Saul's family was not a threat. Saul's family was one that was in need of mercy. And so Ziba informs David where he's living, and he's living in exile. He's living in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel at Lo Debar. Machir must have been, we will read about him later on in 2 Samuel. He must have been very wealthy, very supportive. He must have been very positive towards David, because we will read later on in 2 Samuel 17 that he would bring great help and support to David when Absalom begins to pursue him. And so he brings Mephibosheth, and Mephibosheth's brought before David. He falls on his face and pays homage, respect, and humility. Mephibosheth is declared by name here. Mephibosheth recognizes there is no reason why David should be kind to him. And here's why. Because typically what happens when kings took over dynasties, took over kingdoms, they would often exterminate the offspring of the previous dynasty. They didn't want any coups. They didn't want any hostile takeovers. And so they would just take care of everybody in the family. Mephibosheth could have been viewed as a rival for the throne. David could have viewed Mephibosheth as his enemy. He's a grandson. He is technically a potential heir to the throne. David's already fought one son in Ish-bosheth. But here Ziba presents Mephibosheth before him. It may very well be Mephibosheth was thinking that he was summoned for execution. And so he honors David and bows down before him. But David's a man of his word, isn't he? And so he shows loving kindness to Mephibosheth in three ways. We see that in verse 7. We see David says to this, Mephibosheth says, "I'm your servant." And David says to him, "Do not fear," verse 7, "for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore you to all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always." There's something incredibly rich about that statement. Because how does David show his loving kindness? Well, he shows it in three ways. Three very important ways. You notice, first of all, David gives to Mephibosheth. David expresses his loving kindness to Mephibosheth by giving him protection. Protection. He says, "Don't fear. Don't fear, I'm going to show you kindness for the sake of your father." Mephibosheth, "I'm not doing it because you deserve it. I'm not doing it because you earned it. I'm doing it because of the fact of my covenant relationship with your father." One commentator said this, David isn't going to throw Mephibosheth out, but he's going to take him in. He offers him protection. Secondly, you'll notice in verse 70, he offers him provisions. He says, "I'm going to restore to you all the land of Saul, your father. And I will restore all that land." In fact, if you read on verses 9 and 10, he tells Ziba, Saul's servant, he says, "Look, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you all that it belongs. Your 15 sons and your 20 servants, you're going to till the ground for them. You're going to bring the produce to them so he has bread to eat." So he has those provisions. You're going to work for him. So David shows his loving kindness by giving him provisions. And then finally, you'll see that David shows loving kindness by giving him a position. "You will eat at my table always." While Ziba's sons and servants would work the ground, Mephibosheth would actually have regular access to the king's home and the king's table. This is not a one-time thing, but he would continue to have that fellowship with the king. It is as if Mephibosheth is sort of as if he's adopted as one of David's own. He's welcomed at the table. And we read then that Mephibosheth also had a son, Micah, and all lived in Ziba's house, verses 12, and became Mephibosheth's servants.
And we read this verification, this position. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table, and now he was lame in both his feet. Mephibosheth, in verse 8, responds, doesn't he? He's overwhelmed. He refers to himself as David's servant. He refers to himself as a dead dog. He can't believe David would do such wonderful things for him. He can't believe that there's such loving kindness that David shows to someone as unworthy as he is. He's overwhelmed by the grace of David. And that leads us to going back through the story and looking at the second. We looked at the horizontal between David and Mephibosheth. Now let's look at the vertical. Second point, the kindness, the loving kindness that God shows to his people. Because you see, brothers and sisters in Christ, Mephibosheth is us in this passage. This is, it is a picture, is a, he's there, he is a type of Christian here. Just as he's overwhelmed by the grace of David, so should we be overwhelmed by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. But you see, our God is a covenant God. Because our God is a God who keeps his promises. Our God doesn't just offer up empty words, but he has remembered that. He has entered that relationship with us through Jesus Christ. He has showed us his loving kindness, not because we deserved it, not because we've earned it. He has simply done it because of what Christ has done for us. Because you see, we are like Mephibosheth. We're the most unlikely objects of the Lord's kindness. There's something very, very important when it ends chapter 9, where he says, now he was lame in both his feet. And let me explain to you how one who is lame is viewed in Scripture. In Leviticus chapter 21, we read this: none of your offspring throughout their generations who has a blemish may approach to offer the bread of his God. Blemishes, according to Leviticus 21, includes a man blind or lame, or one who has a mutilated face, or a limb too long, or a man who has an injured foot. In other words, according to the law of Moses, if you could not offer sacrifices at all if you were crippled or lame in any way in your feet. Because God was holy, and the requirements to approach him was to be without blemish. We read in Isaiah 35 about Christ's kingdom coming. We read about, they were told about the place of crippled and lame people in that kingdom. We read in verse 3 of chapter 35, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Verse 6 says, then the lame man shall leap like a deer. Jeremiah 31:8 says, behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the farthest part of the earth, among them the blind and the lame. In Micah 4:6-7, it reads this, in that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away, and those whom I have afflicted, and the lame I will make a remnant, and those who were cast off a strong nation. Zephaniah 3:19 says, behold, at the time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. The lame are welcomed into the kingdom. And we're lame spiritually. We're spiritually crippled. Our father, first father, Adam, has sinned, and as a result, we have all sinned, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We are all enemies of God. We are all we all deserve condemnation. We all deserve that wrath. We are the undesirables. We are the neglected. We are the ones that should be forgotten, just as Mephibosheth should have been forgotten by David. But just as David sought out Mephibosheth to show him loving kindness, God shows us loving kindness too. We may not seek him, but he sought us. We're spiritually unable to come to God on our own. But it's by his grace, we read in Ephesians, that we go from being dead in our trespasses and sins to being alive unto God. And the Lord still seeks those who are spiritually disabled. God still lifts us up from the lowliest place, the highest. It's through Jesus Christ that we're restored. As we read in Galatians, we are no longer slaves now. We are no longer servants. This is Mephibosheth says, I am your servant. No, we're called sons. And we have an inheritance. And we can come to the table. And we can feast. God shows us his chesed, his loving kindness. And you know what? As we read in the New Testament, what does Jesus Christ do in his earthly ministry? He heals the lame. He receives the lame into his kingdom. He says, blessed are those who, he talks about these blessings for those who are lame in soul and crippled in spirit and wounded in heart. We read Paul says, while we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through Christ's death and resurrection. It's because of Jesus Christ now. We might look at ourselves as being lame and crippled, but Jesus looks at us and says, you have life eternal. Because I am King. Because I am Lord. Because I am Savior. Because I'm the one that shows you the chesed. Do you remember what David showed Mephibosheth? He said, I'm showing you protection, provisions, and position. What does Christ show us? Christ shows us protection from the wrath of God. Christ Jesus says, do not fear. I'm going to show you kindness for your sake, for the sake of my own Father. Now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All that the Father gives me, I by no means cast out. Jesus Christ promises us provisions. Jesus says, I will give you every spiritual blessing from the heavenly places. I will give you forgiveness. I will give you grace. I will justify you. I will sanctify you. I will adopt you. I will glorify you. All that you lost from our first father, Adam, I will restore it. And Jesus Christ gives us position too, doesn't he? Like Mephibosheth, Christ says, come, eat at my table. Not just a one-time thing. Not just, I'm just being kind this one time. No, you come and eat of my table. As we take the Lord's Supper, we do that once a month. The first Sunday of the month. And it's a reminder of us. It's a foretaste of the heavenly feasts in the eternal kingdom. As we read in Revelation 19, the wedding feast of the Lamb. And in glory, that's not a table. We're just going to eat at once. That's a table we're going to eat at forever. Why? Because God shows us his loving kindness, his chesed, through Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ we have protection. It's through Jesus Christ we have provisions. It's through Jesus Christ we have position. And because the Lord is loving and kind, he invites you to come. If you're crippled by sin today, if you're feeling spiritually lame, if you feel as if there's no position before Christ, there's no way that Christ would summon you, he says, come. Come. Not just be my slave, my servant, but be my son. And if you're here today, you know you've been healed. You know that you're a believer in Christ Jesus, but you are struggling. You feel like you're struggling with the sins that keep crippling you, that keep you lame, that just keeps tripping you up. Jesus says, you know what? You don't have to run in faith. You can limp in faith if you need to. He calls you by name. He calls you by name. He says, don't fear, but have faith. Humble yourself before me, and I will give you the protection you need. I will give you the provisions you need. I will give you a position in my kingdom. As we think about that loving kindness, it does reflect too on our interactions with one another, doesn't it? About keeping those promises, showing that chesed, being committed in our marriages, being committed to leave and cleave and weave, being committed in our friendships as friends love at all times, to be devoted, committed to God's family, and in as we devote ourselves to the teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers and doing good, especially those in the household of faith. We read these in the scriptures. To keep our commitments, to keep our word, to be able to let our yes be yes and our no be no. By taking oaths and vows and keeping them. Why? Why do we emphasize this idea of keeping commitments? It's because David kept his commitment to Mephibosheth. Because God keeps his commitment to us. And we respond by keeping our commitments to him. Because God has shown us his chesed. So we show our chesed to one another. Because God is gracious, we show grace. Because God is loving, we show love. Because God is mercy, we show mercy to all. That means at times we have to love our enemies and pray for them. That means to love not because we think we're just that great, but we love because we recognize because we have first been loved by God. Each and every one of us here today, there's no way we can express any chesed, any loving kindness to anyone unless we know the loving kindness of our God in Christ Jesus. We see the kindness of David to Mephibosheth. We see the kindness of God to his people. He provides for us. He gives us protection. He gives us provisions. He gives us a position. This morning as we sung Psalm 23, we sung about God's loving kindness. A psalm that all of us know quite well. But did we ever ponder those words? That often happens. Familiarity does tend to make us not really think about what we're saying. But let me just read to you verse 6. And I want you to listen in light of what we've read here in David and Mephibosheth and what God has done for us. Listen to Psalm 23, 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In our call to worship, we read this, that the steadfast love of the Lord is everlasting. We read in Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. If you haven't read Lamentations in some time, read it and be careful because it's pretty depressing. But in the middle of Lamentations, we read the words of that hymn that many of us love. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Our God is a God of loving kindness. He is a covenant God who keeps his promises. He is a covenant God who gives us, who provides for us what we need for faith and life. God is a one that gives us a position. He says, you are not slaves. You are not servants. You are my sons.
And he calls each and every one of us to faith. He calls each and every one of us who are spiritually lame, who are spiritually crippled. He says, come and eat at the king's table. Have fellowship in him. That word chesed is a rich word. It's a deep word. And I hope you don't just learn it here, but you learn it here. May we see the loving kindness of God. May we see how amazing it is, how gracious it is, how loving and how kind is our God. Amen. Would you please pray with me? Lord, what incredible promise we have sung and read. And we've learned that surely your goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives. And to know that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Lord, we are here not because of who we are, because of what we've done. We are here because of who you are and what you have done for us. And so, Lord, today may we have just a richer and deeper sense of the chesed you have bestowed upon us. Lord, hear our prayer. We pray this all in Jesus' name. And let us say, Amen.